Welcome back to Shattering Myths. It is a groundbreaking moment to have one of the highest ranking political and military leaders in the United States, although he's retired, tell CNN that the battle is against Islamic fundamentalism. And then for him to acknowledge that this battle cannot be won with bullets, but it instead is a competition between ideas. Well, ideas mean that you need to expose and condemn the failings of Islam and contrast it to the success of better choices. Almost everything is better. There's lots of things that aren't good, that are bad. They just aren't as bad as Islam. I want to turn to one of the things that is bad, albeit not as bad as Islam, and that is Pauline Christianity. We've spent 2 days now talking all around these issues. I want to return to Paul's first letter, the letter to the Galatians, the opening of the first or the second chapter of that book. This is not just the fact that Paul is opposed to circumcision. It's the fact that Paul is against Yosha's disciples, that he's against Yosha himself, that he's against Yahweh. It's Paul against the truth. He says later, through 14 years also, I went up to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, having taken also Titus. I went up from a unveiling revelation which lays bare, laying down to them the beneficial messenger which I preach among the races, down from my own unique and separate view. But then to the opinions and the presumptions of others, somehow perhaps into foolishness and stupidity without purpose or falsely, that I might run. To the contrary, not even Titus, a Greek being, was compelled or forced or pressured, necessitated or obligated to be circumcised. What does that mean, folks? That means that the presumptions and the opinions of those he met in Jerusalem, which would have been the disciples, had a view that was wholly opposed to his own. And that Paul's view excluded circumcision. It was in opposition to circumcision, which means it was in opposition to Yahweh. Then without any intervening explanation, based on what follows, we learn that the purpose of the Jerusalem summit was designed to deal with Paul's contrarian view regarding circumcising Greeks, that Paul wanted it to appear as if the disciples agreed with his position on circumcision, even though this would have placed everyone in direct opposition to God, that this decision not to encourage a man to be circumcised so that he could participate in the covenant was so fresh in everyone's mind that no explanation, no introduction, no transition was required to remind the audience that the reason for the meeting had been the disconnect between Paul's message and Yahweh's Torah, with God's position relative to circumcision as the sign of the covenant, as a requirement to participate in the covenant, as a requirement to avail oneself of the benefit of eternal life that is part of the invitation, the mikra of Pesach, Passover, of the realization that Yahweh had said through his prophet Ezekiel that no man will ever enter heaven that isn't circumcised. No man will have eternal life that isn't circumcised. Not in God's presence. No one, no man, will ever become a member of the covenant family who is not circumcised. Period. That's God's statement. Speaking of God's statement, may I announce here that I made a mistake yesterday. I was wrong. One of our listeners has pointed it out, and I thank her for pointing it out. This is something that I always want. You know, when you're doing live radio, the propensity to misspeak when you're doing 2 hours of this 5 days a week, plus another 2 hours in addition on a Shabbat program on Friday, the likelihood of saying something that is untrue is extremely high. In fact, if I was afraid of this, I wouldn't be doing the program, because it's impossible not to say things that are untrue. I said that God didn't mention his perspective on cross-dressing. And at the moment I said, oh, I probably shouldn't have said it that way. I should have said he didn't say anything about being a transgender, about, you know, about trying to transform one's body from male to female, which is what Bruce Jenner, now Caitlyn, has done. He doesn't say anything that I'm aware of about transgender. He does say something about cross-dressing. He just says women should not wear men's clothing, and men, likewise, should not wear women's garments. And he says that when women try to dress as men and men try to present themselves as women, that's an abomination to him. So, I was wrong. Now, you might say, well, why would Yahweh, if it's one line, in the totality of the Torah, it's one line. So, not a big deal. But God wants his perspective on this known. He thinks it's really, really inappropriate for women to pretend to be men and for men to change their appearance to come across as if they were women. And I'm going to just speculate here before we return to Paul, so that I've fully corrected my mistake. And again, I'm grateful that it was pointed out. I like admitting that I was wrong, and I like having the opportunity to correct the record. Men and women are different in God's eyes. We have a different way that we contribute to the family. We have different roles to play within the family. Different capabilities in terms of the home, and particularly regarding children. We have different roles. We're different. Let's celebrate the difference. It's counterproductive when women pretend to be men and when men pretend to be women. Rather than trying to pretend as if there is no difference, God wants the difference to be acknowledged, to be appreciated, because we fit together. And together we are much greater than we would be individually. If we were just the same, then two of us together would be just the same as one. But if we're different, if we bring different skills and different perspectives and different abilities and different capabilities to the family, then when we're together, we're much better than we are individually. So that's why. There's another reason why God would speak of this. He is the antithesis of Paul. Remember, yesterday we talked about Paul claiming to be all things to all people. To those who were Torahless, he was Torahless. To those who were Torah observant, he pretended to be Torah observant. To those who were Jews, he was a Jew. To those who was a Gentile, he acted as if he was a Gentile. Yosha refers to Paul as the wolf in sheep's clothing, someone pretending to be the opposite of what he really is. God doesn't operate on false pretenses. God never pretends to be someone he is not. He doesn't want us doing it either. Acknowledge who you are. You know, for a long time now, I have, when I began all of this by saying, my name is Craig Wynn. I wrote Tea with Terrorists as Craig Wynn. I wrote Prophet of Doom and put my name right on the front cover. It's Craig Gwynn. I wasn't pretending to be anybody who I wasn't. I introduced myself. I told my background. I even wrote a book on the business dealings and career of Craig Gwynn. It's called In the Company of Good and Evil. It's free online. You can read it. You can read Tea with Terrorists online. You can read Prophet of Doom online, all authored by Craig Gwynn. When I wrote Yada Yah, my first four or five passes through it, it was the translations were created by Craig Gwynn. The insights and commentary were written by Craig Gwynn. The same thing was true with my initial writing of Questioning Paul. It wasn't until Introduction to God, introtogod.org, that I began to use the pseudonym Yada. And I've done this program under the pseudonym Yada. Now, the reason that I did it is still valid. The reason I did it is that I'm irrelevant. I'm irrelevant. I'm not trying to be someone I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you that I'm irrelevant. That all I have done in particularly the last three books is to point people in the right direction and to clear away some of the muck that has separated people from knowing the truth and provide some tools so that those who are interested in knowing the truth can investigate it for themselves, can affirm it for themselves. And since the truth that we're coming to, the truth that we're exploring, is Yahweh's Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and since the goal is to Yada to know Yahweh and to understand who he is and what he's offering and how we can engage in a relationship with him, I'm irrelevant. And so I chose Yada not because I was trying to be someone I'm not, because I described Yada exactly as I described Craig Gwynn. That he's irrelevant. He has no skills or no qualifications that are going to impress anyone. If you're looking for qualifications, don't read these books. If you're looking for Yahweh, oh, by all means, read them. But I didn't introduce you to me. I introduced you to him. But we ought not ever pretend to be someone we're not. God loves us for who we are. I want to go just one step further on the instruction, because I look at everything Yahweh says as to convey insights that will help us better understand who he is. This first comment on Yahweh in Dabarim, I believe it is the 22nd chapter, I think it's the first verse. It says, "A woman shall not wear men's clothing." Now, there's a reason for that beyond all these things that we're talking about. And the reason for that is that Yahweh manifests both paternal and maternal characteristics. From the masculine side, he is our Heavenly Father. From the feminine side, he is our spiritual mother. The clothing of our spiritual mother is the garment of light that we are enveloped in that causes our souls to appear perfect, for us to be enlightened, for us to be enriched, for us to be empowered, for us to come into the presence of Yahweh. That garment, that apparel of the Ruach Kodesh, is the single most important garment in the universe. If you're a woman, don't pretend that you're a man, because it is through our spiritual mother that we receive access to Yahweh, to our Heavenly Father. And men, don't pretend that you can perform this role. You know, the Catholic Church and priests and with their baptisms and jihadism and like they're somehow with their confession that they're performing this role, that they have the keys to heaven. No, they don't. It's essential that we know that there are two people standing in Yahweh's name. That there were two people who were necessary for the covenant's first child. That the covenant wasn't just established with Abraham, but with Abraham and Sarah. And that Abraham did not conceive Yitzhak. Well, he contributed to the process. Yitzhak was born to Sarah. Pauline doctrine completely writes Sarah out of the covenant. They claim that the covenant was made with Hagar, therefore enslaves. That's Pauline doctrine. It's in this very book. It's a letter to the Galatians. And therefore, every comment regarding the covenant is just Abraham this and Abraham that. What about Sarah? We were conceived as men and women. There is even more women on this planet than there are men. Women are important to Yahweh. Men are important to Yahweh. Both are important to Yahweh. And it's essential that we keep that in mind, that we understand our differences, understand that we have different roles, because it's important that we understand what he's trying to model, which are the different roles of the set-apart spirit, our spiritual mother and our heavenly father, as it relates to the covenant. There is a reason that the doorway to God's home, the passage to eternal life, is Pesach, Passover, where he, in the form of Yahusha, allowed himself to be the sacrificial lamb. But there's a reason that four of the seven mikre follow, have us answer his invitation and come into the presence, draw near the feminine and maternal manifestation of his light, the set-apart spirit. Let's celebrate and recognize and understand the differences and why it's a man and a woman that are united as one, that are in Yahweh's image, that conceive children and raise them in a family, and that marriages are based upon men and women modeling the covenant as mother and father. All of those things are important. Now, I'll tell you, as the Yada moniker became more prevalent, and I used it on this show, one of the reasons for that is that when Muslims took down the Prophet of Doom site by hacking it, denial of service attacks, they also took down Yada Yam, an intro to God. And while I really didn't care all that much about Prophet of Doom anymore, I don't spend any time there. I haven't looked at the email to Prophet of Doom in years. I care a lot about Intro to God, questioning Paul, and yada yada. And so I thought maybe I could insulate them by disassociating my name. So there was an attempt to separate from separate yada yada and Intro to God, as well as questioning Paul, from Prophet of Doom, since Prophet of Doom was being so aggressively attacked that it was becoming prohibitively expensive for me to maintain the site. And so one of the ways to do that was to just remove my name from Intro to God, Questioning Paul, and yada yada. My intent wasn't to be somebody that I wasn't. It's just to enable the sites to remain available for those who wish to read them. And I think there was one other reason, which is that Islamic jihadists are murderous. They seek out and attempt to kill those who speak honestly about Muhammad and Islam, the Quran, the influence of Islam in our world, the connection between Islam and terrorism. They actually prove that what those who are exposing their religion are saying is true by their belligerence, by their violence, But nonetheless, that's how they act. And while I have a commitment from Yahweh to protect my family and indeed me from Islamic terrorists, I've always felt that it, to the degree that you avoid conflict in such situations, that you're better served in the sense of, yes, there's no reason for me to change my name. There's no reason for me to hide. There's no reason for me to be armed. Islamic jihadists are not going to attack my family or my home. I have God's commitment on that. But, you know, it's like with a number of things. You know, I don't think God's finished with me, which means I think that there's reasons that I'm being protected because there's so few people willing to do what he wants done relative to Islam, relative to Christianity, relative to Judaism, and most important, relative to his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and his covenant, that I think that that I am therefore being protected, although I will tell you that I am pleased that there are so many of you now who understand Yahweh as well, if not better than I do, and who are courageous in promoting his testimony and exposing and condemning religion. But there's no reason to try to make a show of things, you know, to be showy about it, to say, you know, come on, here's where I live. Come and get me. You can't. Kind of like you're trying to say, yeah, I'm important because I can taunt them and still be protected. It's just not the way God works. He likes people who are reliant and yet in their reliance know that you can be bold, but you ought not be foolish. And so, anyway, that's some of the reasons that I use this. And I think it's, as we look at why God doesn't want us to pretend to be someone we're not, it has all to be with recognizing that false testimony also often comes from those who pretend to be someone they're not. I mean, there's no one worse in all of human history, more notorious for pretending to be what he was not than Paul. He admits it. And look at his testimony. It reflects his desire, his intent to pretend, to earn people's trust by pretending to be what he was not. And God doesn't want us to do that. He never pretends to be someone he's not. He never fights fire with fire. He is not Machiavellian. The ends do not justify the means. God's straight up. He talks the talk. He walks the walk. He is dependable because he is unchanging. He's always truthful. He is who he is. That's why he said, I am who I am. And he wants us to be who we are. God did not change Dodd, David's personality, so that he could be part of the covenant. He loves Dodd's personality. All of his passions and inclinations and aptitudes and perspectives. Despite all of my failings and all of my flaws, he loves me just as I am. My friend Larry's got some nicks in his get along, as do I. And Yah loves Larry just as he is. Kirk's got a funny accent. Kirk is probably more loved by Yah than any of us just because of his approach. But you know, the bottom line is, God doesn't want us to be someone we're not. He doesn't want us to pretend to be a fraud. Be who you are. So anyway, I made a mistake yesterday, and I'm happy to announce it. I'm delighted that it was brought to my attention. And I have been analyzing, thinking about to do, like, for example, on the published versions of these three books that have been made available to us and that Kirk right now is working on the covers. It covers right now, say, by Yada. I don't know if that's the right thing to do, particularly in that Yada, Yahweh wants us to be who we are. The Dode had a had some lots of nicks in his behavior, lots of flaws associated with his persona. And yet, all of the Psalms of Dode come to us from Dode, David. Yeah, Isaiah wasn't perfect, Yashaya, nor was Yirmiyah. Most certainly, Hoshea wasn't, Hosea. But Yahweh's testimony through them comes through their name. He didn't change their name. So anyway, it's something to think about as we move forward. And now I want to return to questioning Paul, because Paul did change his name. He went from Shaul to Paulos, which became Paul. He changed his name. You know, and when Yahweh condemned him, he didn't condemn him under the name that he chose, although Yahusha did. Yahusha said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't accept me, but one will come in his own name, and him you will accept. Yahweh condemned Paul by his given name, Shaul. And so, as we think about this, it's important that we never pretend to be what we're not. Now, just because I have a name doesn't make me important. It doesn't. I don't think Yashayah is important. I don't think Yirmiyah is important. I don't think Hoshea is important. They were simply individuals who had the good sense and the courage, the wisdom to speak for Yahweh, to allow Yahweh to speak through them. But I think Dode is important. I think Moshe is important. Because with them, we get to see their persona, the uniqueness that is in aspects of their lives. So we find what's important to Yahweh, what Yahweh loves. And so, while their lives also should not be emulated, their passion, their focus, their knowledge, their understanding, that's another story entirely. So returning to Paul, the man who changed his name, he attempted to change the covenant. He said that the Old Covenant enslaved. He referred to the Old Testament, the old system, as pornography. He said that the author of the Torah and his foundational invitation, his fundamental invitation to humanity, could not save. This man who created a new covenant, and is the author of half of the New Testament, contradicted God in every possible way. And we should keep that in mind as we go about this process of understanding who he is. Why did he change his name? Why is there such a disconnect between Paul's message and God's position on every issue? Well, it's apparent, my friends, that Galatians was written immediately after the Jerusalem summit in 50 CE, which was before Shaul's first visit to Thessalonica, to Corinth, or to Rome, which were the other candidates for his first epistle. And because it was written approximately 52 CE, we know that it was written exactly 666 years after Yahweh told us that a man would be opposed to circumcision, who would speak to and focus on Gentiles, who would be astonishingly arrogant, whose name would be Shaul. And he told us that no one who accepted him would be satisfied, and that he, in fact, was the plague of death. What follows should give us all pause, regardless of whether you may concur with God's position on the sign of his covenant, being circumcision. The only way to justify the reference to Titus's lack of circumcision set awkwardly between Galatians 2:2 and 2:4 is to realize that while this letter may have been addressed to the Galatians, it was not about them. Saul went to Jerusalem to undermine the competition. Yosha's disciples and most important Yahweh. This letter was designed to discredit them so Paulos could rise unchallenged. With the final 6 minutes that we will have of this program following the break, we're going to listen to what Paul had to say so that you too might recognize that he was guilty of what he was accusing others of being. So here's Paul saying that he had a revelation and therefore he went up to Jerusalem, to lay bare the beneficial messenger which he was preaching among the races from his own unique and separate view. But then he ran into the opinions and presumptions and suppositions that perhaps foolishly and stupidly, without purpose and falsely, that he was running. But to the contrary, no, not even Titus, a Greek, was forced or pressured, was compelled or obligated to be circumcised. The issue was, no, circumcision's a bad thing, according to Paul. There's no reason to be circumcised. Anybody who holds a view that you need to be circumcised is presumptuous. It's an opinion. To hell with what Yahweh wrote in the Torah. Ignore his instructions on the covenant. Disregard the conditions for participating in the eternal family of God. No, instead, run alongside Paul. Let's see where that takes you, folks. Because it serves hell is not to God. But on account of the false brothers, the impersonators who faked their kinship and relationship, brought in surreptitiously under false pretenses, who sneaked into the group secretly to spy upon the freedom and liberation that we possess in Christo, Iusu, in order that us they might make subservient. They will control for their own ends. Galatians 2:4. The false brother, the wolf in sheep's clothing, the one pretending to be what he was not, was Paul. The one who was surreptitious, who spoke under false pretenses that he was an apostle, was the very same false apostle that Yosha warned us about in his open letter to the Ephesians, to Ephesus, I should say, to Ephesus, in Revelation to Yahochanan. The one who snuck in, the wolf who snuck into the hen house, the wolf among sheep, was Paul. Yahweh's Torah is about liberation and freedom, but not according to Paul, and therefore not according to Christians. They have inverted this to say that they're free of the law, they're free of the Torah, they're free of that Old Testament. All they need is belief in the gospel of grace. When in fact, it's the Torah that provides freedom. What is the first statement that Yahweh etched in stone? That he led the children of Israel to freedom, away from slavery. Yahweh Yosha followed the same path that Yahweh articulated. Yosha was Torah observant. How is it possible that you could have freedom in Yosha and not adhere to the same path to freedom that he himself observed? How is it possible that Yosha could be your liberator when he himself was wholly and completely consistent and affirming when it came to the Torah? What you have with Paul is freedom from Yahweh. What you have with Paul is liberation from the covenant. What you have is whole and complete disassociation with Yosha. That is the reason that Paul is the plague of death. There is this notion that the Torah that Yahweh articulated, that Yosha affirmed and observed, causes one to be subvertent is nonsense. Yahweh doesn't even have a word for obey. We're not to be subverts. You know, sometimes you just can't say a word. This is one of those times. But what Paul said, subservient, is nonsense.